The following Bible study is presented by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Last time we went through chapter 4 of Revelation, and there we had an introduction to a vision that John had of the throne of God. And at God's throne, John saw awe-inspiring beasts. He saw 24 angelic elders who are counselors for God. There were also thunderings and lightnings symbolizing the power and majesty as God administers his government from this location. And we also saw that there was a magnificent message behind this extraordinary part of John's vision. You see, the purpose God has planned for humanity is being fulfilled right now as he directs majestic happenings and angelic beings minister to the heirs of salvation. Revelation 5 continues this vision as the imagery of God's transcendent purpose, his plan for humanity, is expounded in the book. Now, before we begin, I would like to preface this part of our series in the Bible studies with a comment about insects. You see, the book of Revelation reveals many, many truths, and it foretells of events that will take place in a chronological order. However, several chapters in the book contain visions that were given to portray specific truths that, although related, are not necessarily stated in a chronological sequence, and therefore the timing of events that some of these symbols picture may be a number of years apart. In other words, John would sometimes see something in a vision that only took minutes to pass, but what he saw might represent events that are separated by hundreds, possibly even thousands of years. And this is what we are going to see in chapter 5. Symbolism of things that are, but picturing events that are separated by a great deal of time. And I'd like to begin this study by simply reading the entire chapter. If you'd open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, put a ribbon there if you have one. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll go back to review and explain each verse to the best of my ability. Revelation 5, and in verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on this earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea, and as such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. This chapter begins by witnessing a divine being sitting on a throne. Now, it's obvious that this being is God, but is it God the Father, or is it Christ? Well, we must realize first that this is not a vision of God's actual throne. You see, John did not look literally upon the face of the Father or of Christ in this chapter. If he did, he would have perished. As God said to Moses in Exodus 33:20, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live." So what John saw here is symbolic. Is there a throne in heaven? Of course there is. Are there four living creatures? Yes, there are. Are there 24 elders? Yes. But John did not see the real thing. He witnessed imagery and symbols that portray the real thing. Still, there are many who believe this is a vision of God the Father on the throne, and they do so for the following reasons. You see, verse 1 shows the divinity sitting on the throne and holding a scroll or book in his right hand. Now, it's realized that no one is worthy to open the book. But then another being rises up in the midst of the throne in verse 6. And from the description of this second being in verse 6, describing it as a lamb having been slain, we understand that it represents Christ. Now, this lamb-like figure proceeds to take the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. And so it would initially appear that it's the Father sitting on the throne holding the book, and then Christ comes to take the book out of the Father's hand. Now, that would seem to fit the natural reading of chapter 5. However, while this may be the case, we have to consider a few facts. First, it's this. When John penned the book of Revelation, he did not give it chapter divisions. And therefore, chapter 5 is actually a continuation of chapter 4. And what did we learn in chapter 4? We'll look at the last verses here, verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 4. It says, "The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying this, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" And so this is a clear reference to Christ, who John previously wrote about in the first chapter of the book of John, when he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So this is talking about Christ, and this is a match, therefore, with Revelation 4 and verse 11. And so the one on the throne in chapter 4, it's likely Christ. Then if we continue reading and we disregard the chapter break, which the original author did not designate, the natural flow of the text continues and it reads, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals." Therefore, if it is Christ who is on the throne at the end of chapter 4 here, and chapter 5 is a continuation of the same vision, who is it that is sitting on the throne in chapter 5? It would be Christ. And this, I think, is what the evidence suggests. Now the question becomes, what about the Lamb that appears in the midst of the throne, that takes the book out of the right hand of the one on the throne? Well, this is where we have to remember an important fact that I'd stated at the beginning of this Bible study, an important fact about the entire book of Revelation. You see, it's filled with symbolism. The beast, for example, the whore that rides the beast, the seals, the incense in the bowls, the mountains, the wings of an eagle, all of these things are symbolic. There is not a literal beast with seven heads and ten horns that rises up out of the ocean with a woman on its back. It portrays something else. In fact, The symbolism represents truths that cannot be understood through the imagery alone. We have to compare the symbolism with the rest of the scriptures. Understanding this, consider the description of the Lamb in Revelation 5. And look at Revelation 5 in verses 5 through 6. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," which is who? It's Christ, right? "And the root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Does this description of this lamb sound like what Christ would literally look like? A bloodied, dead lamb with seven horns and seven eyes? Obviously not. This is nothing, in fact, like the majesty John described in Revelation chapter 1, where he described Christ with hair that's white like snow and eyes of fire and feet like fine brass. No, they all represent an aspect of Christ's character and also his ministry. And so Christ is the Lamb of God without blemish, slain for the remission of our sins. And Christ has complete power, represented by the seven horns. And he has seven angelic beings that are the eyes of the eternal, which go to and fro throughout the whole earth. And they report back to God. And this was confirmed in 2 Chronicles 16 and in verse 9, as well as several other scriptures. Understanding the symbolic nature of the book, this lamb, as it had been slain, represents Christ after his crucifixion. It is symbolic of him being crucified and then being raised up and ascending to heaven, worthy to open the book. And so if it is Christ on the throne, and it is Christ in the midst of the throne, portrayed as a lamb, how could he take the book out of his own hand? Well, again, we have to remember that this is symbolic, and it reflects a vast period of time. If you go to Hebrews in chapter 2, Christ was the Ancient of Days for untold billions of years before he became the Son of Man. Now, the Bible tells us that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, he knew what the plan was for humanity before the earth even existed, and he understood what was going to be required of him. And he knew there would be a book with seven seals before he became a man. And this book and its seals were always considered a part of the plan. And therefore, when he created the earth and created humanity in Adam and Eve, this book was a part that was factored into his design. And as this majestic being is shown holding the book in Revelation 5, it pictures Christ before he became a man, sitting on the throne. And when the angels asked who was worthy to open the book and no one was found worthy, I believe it pictures the period of time before Christ had been tried, tested, and found to be the true and faithful servant when he was crucified for us. When the slain lamb then appeared in the midst of the throne in John's vision, I believe this symbolized the culmination of Christ's ministry on earth as a man, being crucified and then raised from the dead, and now found worthy to open the book. Look at this in Hebrews 2 and chapter 17. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren," speaking of Christ, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." This is how Christ qualified to become our faithful high priest. It was through his experiences on earth as a man, ultimately shedding his blood so that we may be cleansed from our sins. And then he was raised up so that you and I may also live. Therefore, what John saw were not actual beings. They were symbolic, a vision, a dreamlike appearance of you, if you will, of Christ both on the throne and then completing his work after being slain. And he was then worthy to open the book of seals. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. This leads us to another question. What is this book with seven seals? Some translations render this Greek term for book or scroll biblion. But in other places in Revelation, the same Greek word is translated as book. It basically has the same meaning. It seems that the terms scroll and book are interchangeable in this respect. They both mean the same thing. They are documents with significant amounts of writing. The seals will be discussed in the next Bible study. Our question at this time is the book. What is it? What does it mean to be found worthy to open it? Well, to this we need to consider exactly what Christ was found worthy to do. First, we should recognize that Christ is the Creator. With the combined efforts and authority and direction of his Father, the Messiah made all things. As John 1:3 states, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Because he is the Creator, and the seals contain a form of wrath unleashed on humanity, Christ is the one able to allow such traumatic events to befall humankind. Paul referred to the authority of Christ when he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10. He said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will all receive judgment for what we have done in this life. And this judgment includes the reward we will receive, the glory done in our bodies, and the responsibilities individuals who are chosen will be given. But what is the first thing that Christ will decide before the glory, before the responsibilities? He will decide if we will have eternal life. Will our names be found in the book of life, or will they be blotted out?" Revelation 3 and verse 5 says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life." Christ is worthy to judge humanity. He is our faithful high priest, and he has the authority and the ability to blot out names from the book of life. Back to Revelation 5. In chapter 5, we have a book or scroll that's related to a series of seals. Before the chosen saints are raised from the dead, there will be an unleashing of seven seals, followed by seven trumpet plagues. Revelation 5 and verses 7 and 8. "Then he, speaking of the Lamb, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." As we had learned in the last study, these four creatures and 24 elders are angelic beings. They are servants and personal counselors to God. And they are portrayed in this chapter as carrying musical instruments and bowls of incense that symbolize the prayers of the saints. But are these angelic beings the individuals who sing the new song? Let's continue reading in verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Many believe that it is these four creatures and 24 elders that are singing this song, but that cannot be the case for several reasons. First, if we consider the words to this song, in verse 9 it says that you were slain, speaking of the Lamb, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So were the angels redeemed by Christ's blood? No. Did they come out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, referring to human beings on the earth? No. And then in verse 10 it says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And these are, of course, speaking about a future reign, a future group of people that will become kings and priests to our God. And so we know that angels are not destined to become kings and priests. They will not reign on the earth. Instead, they are called ministering servants to the heirs of salvation. It's the chosen saints who will govern angels. And these lyrics of this new song reflect the human heirs of salvation. It reflects the first resurrection, the chosen few, the 144,000. This is a song obviously sung by God's elect. Now, where many make the mistake, I think, of believing that this song is sung by the four creatures and the 24 elders is by not carefully noting the transition between verses 8 and 9. Let's look at this, if you will. Verse 8 says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. So the harp and the golden bowls full of incense are carried by these angelic beings. And then it says of the incense that is held in the golden bowls, these are the prayers of the saints. And here is the key to understanding who is singing this song. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they, referring to the saints, sang a new song. It is they who will sing this new song. Revelation 14, if you step ahead several chapters to Revelation 14, because this new song that the elect will sing is mentioned later in chapter 14 and beginning in verse 1. John wrote, then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, speaking of the 144,000. They sang before the living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. See, angels were not redeemed from the earth. It is the saints, the chosen saints, that will be redeemed from the earth. Continuing, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. This is a description of the chosen few, the first resurrection, those who will become the bride of Christ, who will sing a new song that's also mentioned in Revelation in chapter 5. Again, we must remember that chapters 4 and 5 are a symbolic representation of what I will refer to as a compressed chronology of events. And therefore, chapter 5, it takes occasional leaps in time in order to help readers better understand what is taking place and for what reason. Let's go back to chapter 5. The chapter continues in verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now this, if you do the math, This would be over 100 million beings. But the actual Greek expression used here is myrias, meaning a myriad. In other words, John didn't know the exact number, but described the throng of angels the best that he could, I believe. Continuing in verse 12, these angelic beings said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Let's go over to Romans 8. Again, the symbolism is clear here. I mean, do you think fish and deer and wolves and raccoons and mice and butterflies are all going to be speaking the words glory and honor to God? No, they may pay their respects in their own natural way, but it's symbolic that everything in the entire creation is going to glorify God. By the nature of its existence, it will glorify God because he is the creator of all things. This chapter follows a chronology of major events down through history. And when we consider the 13th verse in Revelation 5, it states that every creature in heaven and earth will give honor and glory to God. But when does this take place? You see, do all the nations of the earth give honor to God today? No. Will the whole world praise God after 1,000 years when Satan is loosed? No. When would then the entire world and all of creation give honor and praise to God? Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 19. Paul wrote, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." That is the first resurrection. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." And so this is speaking of a time after the millennial reign of Christ, when a spiritual existence will be widespread throughout a new universe. There will be a new earth and a new heavens, as foretold in Revelation 20, chapters 20 and 21. When Christ returns, his second coming, the saints are going to be raised. There is going to be a restoration of all things. Yes, this planet, its wildlife, the flora, the fauna, all of these things will flourish. But the creation will still be corruptible during that time. Then, 1,000 years later, the devil and his demons will be destroyed in a massive lake of fire. All wickedness will be burned up in this lake of fire. In addition, the entire physical creation will be destroyed, and a new spiritual heaven and a new earth will come into existence. And the corruptible at that time will be no more. And this will be a time when all of creation will praise God for what he has done. Let's look at Revelation 21. Consider what John recorded in the last chapters of Revelation when speaking of the new heavens and new earth and when the new Jerusalem will exist on the new earth. He wrote this in verses 24 through 26. "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light," speaking of the light from the new Jerusalem, "and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Well, here is the time when all of creation will give honor and glory to God. When the physical creation as we know it, anyway, no longer exists. And all who have attained salvation will live in the new universe. Chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation are a compressed chronology of God's history with his creation. In verse 1 of chapter 5, Christ is shown as the creator who sat on a throne for untold billions of years. This throne is the current headquarters of God's government, and his angelic staff are with him. He created all things in the universe, and he is the only one who has the authority to open a prophetic scroll. Christ became a man and qualified to judge as our faithful high priest in verse 5 of Revelation 5. He was crucified as the sacrificed lamb and then was raised up to take the book in verses 6 and 7. The prayers of the saints shown in verse 8 are those who have been tried and their dedication to God is remembered. And then the saints are raised and they sing a new song to the Lamb in verses 9 and 10. The angelic host also praise him in verses 11 through 12. And in fact, the whole creation will give honor to God after he has delivered all things from corruption to the new heavens, and into, that is, the new heavens and the new earth. And that's shown in verses 13 and 14. This is the culmination of events from the beginning of the universe. It is the hope of humanity, the hope of the entire creation, and the reason that you and I have been called. And it's summarized in Revelation 5 to relate an important truth to us. You see, Christ is our King. He is our judge. He is qualified to be our high priest. He was one of us at one time, becoming the Son of Man. And therefore, he understands exactly how we feel. How we feel in times of joy and in times of sorrow, in times of pleasure, and also in times of pain. And this shows us that we must also qualify to be with him, to be a part of that first resurrection. And if we do, we will be among those who will sing a new song, saying, "You were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And so I ask us to remember this and to strive to be worthy to sing such words, to have our name written in the book of life, and to be raised up incorruptible and immortal with glory and honor that we will give to God.